Jeff Turner's doing okay today. I talked to John Hintz, as you know, I've been mentioning his name on Tuesday night, John Hintz, and a lot of things go on in people's lives, and the main thing is to be in prayer. One battle that John has been, the weight that John has been under that we've been praying about is that the IRS came to him last year, I think it was, for over a year, and about a year, and said that he owes them since 1993, and that it just kept adding up, and a tremendous amount of money. And so they called him, got together today, and they said, okay, we waived the whole deal. We really can't prove, and you can't, so stop the whole thing. That's a great weight off of John Hintz and his family, and the financial situation could not have bared it, but borne the weight. So he just wanted to thank you for your prayers, and that's a good thing. So just continue to be in prayer. Well, anything else we need to be in prayer for since we've met? Okay. Well, let's prepare ourselves for opening up a scripture and seeing some very important things here in our study. Let's pray. What a magnificent, gracious, compassionate God you are to use our human words. What genius, what omniscience. Father, all that we can do is just the God knowledge that you have, the use of it. Not only that you have all of the omniscience, Father, but your use of it in regard to our individual lives. We just stand amazed, Heavenly Father, as we examine that which you have given to us, the good things that you have given to us. And at first, of course, yes, that's a good thing. And then as we are taken into the journey of eliminating Scripture and our own lives by the Holy Spirit, we just stand back and shake our head at really how ingenious you are, Heavenly Father. And if we would but utilize those good things that you've given, all of the effects that we would experience in our lives. Father, we pray that your Spirit will continue to illuminate these things for us, that we can see these things. Now, Father, we pray your Spirit will do this even this evening as we open the Scriptures and examine an aspect of spiritual love in dealing with one another. Pray these things, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Start with God. We know from Scripture that it is the soul that let's go down here to man. It is the soul of man that is saved eternally. And we are given a human spirit at the point of our redemptive salvation, becoming a new creature in Christ. We understand this. Would it surprise you, in dealing with things that God has given to us, the good things that God has given to us, would it surprise you that they would have unimaginable effects on the body? It shouldn't surprise us. He's God, and the thing that he has done in creating our soul and our body, and then relating the good things to the body, we often relate the good things to the soul. And I'm specifically talking about in regard to spiritual love. Now, we're in the midst of studying the dynamics of spiritual love in our relationship with one another, with another born-again believer. It's this inner relationship with husband-wife, beginning with the most intimate, parent-child, family, and then friends, associates, business, and we just keep going out, local assembly, and we keep going out in this relationship of one another, our inner relationship of believers, and the things that that causes in our soul in dealing with one another. Wonderful things such as human love and appreciation, enjoyment, these kind of things, everywhere to anger, hate, frustration, stress, all these things that build up in our interrelationship with people. I read an interesting article while I was in California, and I want to read things with a lot of different objectives going on in reading articles like this when I see them in the papers and magazines and books. And I'd like to just share with you part of this. Let's see, in the statement in dealing with spiritual love, we've emphasized so much what spiritual love will do to you, and we talked about what it will do inside your soul, and then in your relationship with others. But after reading this, I just smiled when I was reading it, because I realized that God did it again. You did it again. You pulled a good one. And what I want you to see is, if you see this, that in giving us spiritual love by the Holy Spirit, by our doing nothing but just trusting Him, just trusting the Holy Spirit, and He pours in spiritual love, if we can see an effect here that we're not really aware of how often this works in regard to what happens in our soul. It's an interesting article, and I might buy the book. Don't worry, I won't give you a book report, but it is interesting. The article headline front page of a paper in California was Heart Study to Help Stress Management. Washington, everyone knows the drill to starve off heart disease. Okay, everyone knows how to do this, and it says the nation's number one killer, the heart. So let's talk about the human heart. That little ticker inside, the pump. Okay. And we all know, everyone knows the drill to staving off heart disease, the nation's number one killer. Lose weight. Stop smoking. Eat well. Now, I like that one. That's the first one that's really good in there. Eat well and exercise. Okay, eat. Leave off the well. Eat well and exercise. Everybody knows that. What this is going to be about is a major study that is going to influence insurance companies. So it's that caliber, and there's scientific things that they say. What is a scientific study and what is not? You know, you get 10 people and have them do something that's not a scientific study. So this is done by Duke University. And what they're going to do, the next line says, in dealing with the heart disease now, dealing with our heart, stop sadness, control hostility, learn to relax. Now let's look at the first ones that we all know about, because they relate to the human body. Weight, smoking, and we could put in substances and things like that in that. Food, exercise. All of those are physical. They just deal with our bodies. But notice here that what this is a proven thing in dealing with the heart. These other things, sadness, control hostility, learn to relax. Now, I'm not going to read the whole article, but let me just read throughout. Researchers at Duke University have found that relaxation, feeling better about yourself, and managing emotional and psychological stress. Isn't that what spiritual love is all about? In our study in 1 Corinthians 13, This is what spiritual love does. What did we study with the first name of spiritual love? Spiritual love is long-suffering. And you recall in that study, what did we cover? What are those things that bring suffering onto the love? What is it that brings suffering into the Christian life? And we studied about 30 different darts that come in and work pressure against the soul, against the Christian. And what spiritual love does, it's long-suffering in all of this. And so what God has given to us, if we're right in seeing this, is He has given us, when He pours in spiritual love, He's given us something that has unbelievable effect even on our human bodies. Not even to mention all the things that we emphasize, our relationship with each other, but what is going on just with the human body. Duke University found that relaxation, feeling better about yourself, and managing emotional and psychological stress can profoundly reduce the risk of coronary artery disease, which affects 13.5 million Americans each year and costs $117 billion in treatment and lost productivity. All of that money, and look what God has given us. Free. All you have to do is trust Him. That's all you have to do. Just trust Him. Kind of like what we saw last night in studying the faith craft. All you have to do is trust Him. He gives to His Spirit. He gives something that doesn't cost you a dime and it's going to have unbelievable effect on the heart if we're right. Let's see. Let's just carry on through. After a 5-year study, you know, sometimes I enjoy watching the animal programs, but sometimes they get, you know, we just conducted the, you know, something live of a snail or something, and I go, oh, man, give me a break. But 5 years on this is pretty interesting. After a 5-year study of 107 patients with heart disease, now they have heart disease, they already have it, researchers announced Sunday that patients who learn to manage stress reduce their risk of having another heart attack or heart problems by 74%. People, that's pretty strong. We were talking about you get this drug and it reduces your chances of getting a heart, another heart attack by 74%. You take the drug. And here's something that does it, that reduces it. Compared to patients who only receive medication, reducing mental stress also proved more beneficial than getting exercise. Now they're not, he's going to point out, they're not saying don't exercise. But this is even more important. Because what we're going to see is a relationship here. And when we go into anger, we go into hate, frustration, stress, lashing out at the spouse, lashing out at one another, constantly criticizing, constantly building up. All these things are going on, and they're going to affect your heart. They're going to affect your body, is what they're finding out. There's something going on when you have all of this going on, where you're agitated, where you're critical, where you're judging, where all of the things that Christians like to do to each other, like to hurt each other, and put all the stress on each other, as well as themselves, God has given to us this great heart medicine called spiritual love. And by that I mean human heart, the pumper inside of us. That was a really striking finding, said one of the authors, Dr. Blumenthal, a psychologist at Duke. We're hoping the results will increase physicians' awareness of the importance of stress management in their care of patients. It's hard to teach doctors very much of anything, from health prevention to things like this, but nevertheless. And that just prescribing medication may not be sufficient. While many of the studies' conclusions may seem like common sense, Blumenthal and other heart specialists say that it is the first hard evidence, that hard case evidence, that reducing stress reduces heart disease. And in order to make a stress reduction common medical practice, one covered by insurance plans insurance plans, it is critical to have such evidence. Skipping down, three groups, just to let you know what they did, 140 of the people received standard care only, such as blood pressure reduction medication and monitoring from their physicians. Then 34 received medication and worked out vigorously for 35 minutes three times a week. 33 received medication, attended a 1.5-hour group therapy and stress management meeting once a week. Over a 4-month period, the stress management group learned that irritable and impatient type A behaviors, they began to recognize how their bodies seized up when they got angry or stressed through biofeedback of the body, the heart to the body. Sophisticated monitoring equipment that measures when muscles tense or relax. They learned how to redirect. They learned how. We don't have to learn how. This is what you and I have to do. We have to learn just to trust Him. If we can learn to trust Him, He will pour in the spiritual life that will have effect in our soul and on our bodies. They learned how to relax the defeatist thoughts that often plague heart attack survivors, like, I'll never live to see my kids grow up. I know some parents would think that was good. No, that's not nice. All right. Now, they listened to relaxation tapes at home, and they shared their feelings. All these human things, answers of the flesh, for what God has given to you and me freely if we just trust Him. They're going to all these answers of the flesh. See, all these one another's that we're studying, people, the flesh, the human world has answers. We're not studying what you and I have to go out and learn. So what a lot of churches do, one right in the Dallas area, give you 25 things to do with each one and how to work with all of this and things you have to do in dealing. You don't have to do all that stuff. That's stress, just learning all of that stuff. All you have to do is trust Him. And He joyfully, willfully, pours it into your soul, and if we're right, it overflows into what happens with your body, what God has given to us. And when we consider that He is the creator, not only of the soul, but the creator and designer of the body, why should this surprise us at all? It shouldn't surprise us at all. Blumenthal monitored the three groups for 2 to 5 years, and the groups that received standard care, 30% had additional heart trouble. In the exercise group, 21% had another heart attack or required surgery. But in the stress management group, only 9% had future problems. Subsequent monitoring showed those who in the stress management group had far fewer incidences of chest pains brought on by mental stress. Physiological testing showed the exercise group was less depressed and the stress management group less hostile than those receiving standard heart care only. Both also had lower cholesterol, and it goes on to talk, and then they give a case example. They picked out one of the men, very high-profile type person, control freak, and all of this, and had to get everything done. And this is what brings on. Like, I want to control people. I want to control them when they won't do what I say. You get angry, and you find other ways to control and manipulate, and eventually it turns into hate if you can't do it, and the frustration and the stress, and just all kinds of things happen when we can't control somebody. See, spiritual love doesn't have to control anybody. That's what's beautiful about spiritual love. It leaves it with the Lord. And lives your life as unto the Lord. Skipping down to the last few lines, we live in a very alienating, and that's a very, very beautiful insight here, good insight here. We live in a very alienating and alienated world. And this is very true of Christians. Christians love to alienate from one another. They get angry They can't control all these kind of things, and everything works up, and they alienate. So this is true not only the secular world, but very true of the Christian world. Alienating and alienated world in which many individuals feel apart, alone, uncared for, unloved. And one of the major purposes of the group is to help people reformulate their view and their place in it. In other words, their view of the world and their place in it. Okay, what do we do? This is what we do right here. It's a spiritual love. And we start seeing what spiritual love and how spiritual love will manifest itself in regard to one another in our lives. But I just thought it was interesting, and we'll get on with our study now, that it would be very characteristic of our God that He designed that which not only has this wonderful effect on our own soul, not only this wonderful effect on our dealings with one another, but have an unbelievable effect that we're not even really go into it for in dealing with our own human body, taking the stress and the pressure off of the human heart, off of the human body and the various parts of the body. And when we're dealing with our husbands and our wives and our friends and people at the assembly and work and everywhere that we have to deal things. So this is why in 1 Corinthians 13 that the 16th impact is, it says that this love, spiritual love, never fails. And it never fails in any of its directions. Direction toward others, direction toward your relationship with God, direction toward yourself, and here, direction towards your own body. The unbelievable effect that if we will allow this love to flow through us by the power of God the Holy Spirit, that I think is very insightful from what we've just seen, that it will affect your human body. It will affect your human heart. And just using this as a case study. Okay, let's just want to throw that out for your consideration and see how that kind of flows through if you see that. What we're in the midst of looking at is our relationship with one another in regard to our Christian life. The one another means another of the same kind. That is another born-again believer. And what we're looking at is how all of these things that we have studied are a result of the impact of spiritual love. And this is how, when you are walking by faith, let's put the formula, when you are walking by faith directed toward God the Holy Spirit, that God the Holy Spirit pours in spiritual love into the born-again believer. And now we're seeing not only does it have this great effect on the believer's soul, but if we're right in this, and it should not surprise us that God would give us something that would affect even the body that He gave us and the way that He constructed the body and the relationship of the soul and the brain and the body, that spiritual love is also going to affect the body. So now what happens is, this is what's going on inside of you, but it will affect your relationship with God Himself, and it will affect your relationship with one another, with other born-again believers. And we have now moved to the 20th one another, the 20th, and again, please remember, I want to emphasize this, these are not things that I want you to try to force and let's build up a law. These are not law. We're not going to turn these into some law system. You have to do this, and here's how you do it. No, what I'm showing you is just like we studied, why are things in Scripture? We're here just to remind you. It's just all the descriptions of spiritual love. If I can't do those things, why are they there? One, they are there to show me, reveal to me, what God desires from me. And secondly, they are there to show me I can't. I can't do those things. And three, therefore, I am going to just simply have to trust Him to produce them in me. And four, so that I can what? I can see these things occurring in my life, and then finally, when I see them happening, this leads us to praise that we talked about on Sunday morning, praise that He has allowed His love to flow through. So all I want doing here is pulling these out as an impact of spiritual love so that you are aware of the leading of the Holy Spirit in various circumstances in those dealings with one another, whoever the one another may be. Intimate relationships, husband, wife, family, friends, these kind of things, and go to friends and local assembly, every area. People, this study is not up here to just to take up time. These things, if you're walking in the Spirit, you should eventually start seeing. And when you know, we can see when we're not in the Spirit-filled life. All you have to do is look at yourself. Spiritual love does not act unbecoming. All you have to do is listen to yourself. Is what you're saying the sound of spiritual love? Is it the sound of the things that we're in the midst of looking at? You don't have to have someone judge you and straighten you out. You can look at yourself, look at your actions, look at how you're dealing with one another, listen to your words, listen to what you're saying, and you'll know. You'll know whether or not you are in the Spirit-filled life. So we have moved to the point of the 20th one, and quickly, we are to love one another. We are to serve one another. Is what you're seeing, is it serving that person you're with in your family and friendship or whatever? Listen to what you're saying. Is that a serviceable thing? Bear one another's burdens. Most believers want to press down another believer's burdens. Recognize we're members of one another. Be devoted to one another. This list is in the back in the foyer. If you don't have one, you can get one later. Give preference to one another, to their needs. Think the same thing toward one another. Pursue those things which will build up one another. That's powerful. People, in your human relationship, am I doing spiritual love? Okay, there is a problem in your home. Boom. Now, this one, pursue the things which build up. Is your action dealing with this problem going to build up or tear down the other person, the person? One thing about it, when you can also, you know, just tell what's going on with coming off of this article, and when you're attacking, your body gets tense, angry, your volume, your voice, everything, tenseness of the body, and all of these things start occurring. So we can tell whether we're in spiritual love or not. Be of the same mind with one another. Accept one another. People, that means when you don't want to. Accepting one another, this isn't when everything is just right. This is when things are tough. Admonishing one another to walk in the Spirit-filled life. Greet one another. And that was instead of avoiding, ignoring, slandering, attacking. Wait for one another. Care for one another means care of their needs. Be kind to one another was the 15th one. Submit to one another. Consider one another more important than self. That's a difficult one. Bear with one another. And bearing with one another regarding... bearing means they have this habit. They have this sin. Whatever it is they have, this isn't good times. Bearing with one another means when they do things that you don't like. Bear with one another rather than judging them and maligning them. And then forgiving one another, and that brings us now to encouraging one another. And we have in our study reached now to the third passage in dealing with this. So let's quickly just look at the first two passages to get our momentum of where we left off in our study. Now, the first passage was 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18. Let's take a look at it. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And you recall that the translation there of our Greek word is most befitting for comfort, because those people are very, very upset, very worried about what's going to happen to those who died. And I've seen believers who have all their knowledge be very arrogant and very cruel to people, and just lash out their answers like, well, I've given you the truth in 2 minutes, and that ought to just do the whole deal. You ought to stop all your worries. You ought to just be able. And I've seen Christians just be unbelievably rude with these kinds of things. The second passage was in 1 Thessalonians 5:11. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. And we finished with studying this one a couple of weeks ago, so let's just read it. Therefore, encourage, and here that's the proper interpretation for the context, encourage one another and build up one another just as you are doing. The Thessalonians are doing it right. This is a great little church, assembly of believers. They are doing it right. Now that brings us to our third passage, Hebrews chapter 3. So if you will join me, turn now to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Book of Hebrews chapter 3. All right, Hebrews chapter 3, let's look at verse 13. But, conjunction here, but encourage one another, and we have some names we haven't looked at now, but what it says, day by day by day by day. Don't you remember what I told you yesterday? What is wrong with you? No. What does Scripture say? What does Paul say in 2 Corinthians? Strength renewed each morning, each day. Renewed. Didn't go on yesterday. Renewed. Okay. Encourage one another day after day as long as it is still called today. Lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Okay, in context, we have no faith by the Exodus generation. That's the context of the passage of Hebrews 3:13 now. One of the things he's going through now is using, the writer here is using the Exodus generation to teach a lot of things about how to live in the church age. And he's showing this, that the whole deal with this Exodus generation and the absence of their faith. They did not have faith. Okay, they came out of, here we go, and here is the Nile, and they came out of here, across the Red Sea, over here is the Red Sea coming down, across the Red Sea, that's a picture of Salvation 1. And so they crossed that. But when it came up here to cross Jordan, they had no faith. And that's the context. So their sin, in context, is the absence of faith. No faith. They did not trust God in order to cross over Jordan. Here the enemy was chasing them. Here the enemy stands over here on this side to stop them from walking by faith. And we studied that in crossing the Red Sea and crossing Jordan. Okay, let's note the context. Let me turn with you here. Sorry, I haven't turned there. What I want to do is just look at the context so you can see. All right, Hebrews chapter 3, and let's look at the immediate context of verse 12. Hebrews 3:12. Take care. So you start off with kind of a warning to the believers. Take care, brethren, believers, fellow members of the body of Christ. Lest there should be in any one of you an evil. And what is an evil? Unbelieving heart. That's the great problem. An unbelieving heart. In falling away from the living God. How do we fall away from the living God? Faith crash, like we saw last night. Stock market crash, faith crash. So this is your faith is eclipsed. So let's take a look, verse 12. Take care, pay attention, be on guard. And again, the battle is a battle of faith. It's so easy to stop walking by faith, people. It's so easy. It happened before you're even aware of it happening in your life, at work, at home, in social life. It's so easy. And that's why Paul says the battle is a battle of faith. Brethren, believers, for whom Christ died, other people in the body of Christ, lest there should be in any one of you, anyone, just one. I like that. Just one. Every single individual is important in the body of Christ, people. It's not a matter of well, okay, we lost one, but we have, 5,000 more. No. every single individual believer, anyone. Paul is concerned, a good shepherd is concerned about any one single believer. Anyone. That's all matters. We are to care for every single individual in the assembly. At least there should be in any one of you an evil heart. Okay, what is an evil heart? I know that those come under the law. But say the scripture says an evil heart is something you do, something horrible, something evil. But what does scripture say? You know, an evil heart, oh, that's somebody who does bad things to little bugs. That's someone who goes out and does bad things. That's someone who is roams at night, and that roams at night and all the honky tonks and things like that. Now look what scripture says. It's an unbelieving heart. An evil, unbelieving heart. No faith. This is the sin of the wilderness generation. People, whatever sins you want to talk about that a person will commit, and here we can just talk about a whole list of personal sins, I can tell you that before any personal sin occurred, they stopped trusting God. They were walked by faith, boom, you stop walking by faith, put the word stop, and as night follows day, as a hammer dropped on your foot is going to cause you to go to have a sore foot, it just follows. What's going to happen now is there are going to be what you and I call personal sins are going to occur in your life. God isn't all that concerned about this whole list of personal sins, be they in the realm of human good or what you and I classify as bad. What God is basically concerned about is, why did you stop trusting me? My son has already borne the judgment of the sins. What I'm concerned about now is, why did you stop trusting me? This is a natural result. I expect that when you do this, when you stop trusting me. I expect personal sins. My son has already borne the judgment of those. My issue is, why did you stop and just get back to trusting me again? So that's what we're dealing with with the evil heart in falling away from the living God. Okay? Fall away. Let's get it on the board here. Let's talk about that. Fall away. It's very close to what we saw last night. A stock market crash, a faith crash. There's a faith crash. And a faith crash is very close to falling away. Now, the question is, see, in dealing with this, how do we fall away? How do we fall away from God? How do we fall away? Stop trusting. So what people want to emphasize is you fall away when you go out and do that bad sin. Ah, see, I can see that sin. Falling away. Now, somebody else could have another trend in their sin nature, but you never know it because they're moral, self-righteous, those kind of things. But God says. And what is falling away is not that sin. What is falling away is if you stop trusting. The faith has stopped. That's falling away. You have fallen away, if we'll put it in terms, you have fallen away from walking by faith. That's what you've fallen away from. You entered by faith, you have stopped it. You've fallen away from walking by faith. So that's what happens. We stop trusting in the Holy Spirit. And that's when we fall away. And that's a faith crashed. You fall away. You crashed. Your faith is crashed. Fallen away. Now, in context, in Hebrews chapter 3, they have fallen away from test. In context, this is what an evil, unbelieving heart is. Note verses 18 and 19 in the same chapter, just so you'll see it. And to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest? Now, entering his rest means to rest from any effort of your own and letting God do the work. But to those who were disobedient, and so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Their sin is unbelief. Their disobedience. It's not disobedience to the law, like a lot of preachers preach. They were out there in the wilderness just having a ball in sin. No. Their disobedience was the disobedience of faith. Look at verse 18 again. But to those who were disobedient, in verse 19, unbelief. That is their disobedience. The disobedience of unbelief, fallen away. It's the aorist active infinitive, and we won't get into all of the word, but it's apistemi. And the word means to stand from or to fall from, to move from. The prefix is apo, which means from, and histemi means to stand. And so when you put the prefix with the main root of the word, what you end up with is to move from your stand, to move from your stand. And people, this is what we're going to see throughout the book of Galatians, is the problem of the church. You entered by faith, and so now you move from your stand. I want you to remember those words. Look with me at an entirely different passage, Revelation chapter 3, a moment. Let's see if we can see something here. Revelation chapter 3. Okay, Revelation chapter 3, look at verse 3. Remember, this is Jesus Christ speaking to the church now. Remember, so that's the first thing you have to do. Sometimes we're beckoned to acknowledge a sin, sometimes to feel sorry, to go into sorrow. Sometimes it's going to be something like this. Remember. Remember, therefore. Now, the word in the Greek is not what, but how. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, and keep it. Stand there. Stay there. Keep it and repent. Now, look. It's the same thing we have going here. Here's your stand. You moved away from your stand. What was your stand? Your stand was faith. I entered the plan of God by faith. That's how I'm going to live the plan of God for my life. And you move away from your stand. It's very picturesque as to what's going on in context of what we have here. So we move from the stand of faith. Yes. I'm sorry? Chapter 3, verse 3. I'm sorry. Revelation 3, verse 3. So let's read it once you find it. That's very important to see these things. Revelation 3:3, Christ is speaking, and the first thing he says is remember. By the way, the second time in dealing with the seven churches that he used the word remember. Not confess, not repent even, not sorrow, but he says remember. And this is a work of God the Holy Spirit. We'll see that when we get back to John 14. This is one of the things the Holy Spirit does. He calls to mind. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. And how did we first receive Christ? By faith. That's what he's saying. How you first received and heard, and keep it. Stand there. Stay there. Repent. Now, let's move on. Having seen that. Now, I want to run through some of the concepts of this word of falling away, because it's so important. This is what happens. This comes off of our study last night, a faith crash from the stock market crash to your faith falling away. There are a lot of words. We're going to see some in Galatians. There are a lot of words for describing. We know one from Jesus Christ and Peter. Christ said to Peter, when he told him that Satan has called his name, what did he say is going to happen to Peter's faith? Any of you remember? So your faith is going to be, eclipsed. The faith is going to be eclipsed. The darkness is going to come between. Here is God, and here is Peter, and it's going to be eclipsed by darkness. Boom. It's going to come through. All those things are coming through. And people, this is why you and I don't judge Peter. You and I are going to help him to recover. This is what the Lord is going to do. Came to Peter right away and helped his faith to come back. Get rid of that darkness. Bear one another's burdens. Do whatever we can to get that faith out of that eclipsed state. And that's why Christ came to him and said, see, you left me. Yes, feed my sheep. Get to work. no burden on him. You'll get a perfect example from our Lord on how to do all of these things that we're one another. Now, the word here means to remove. That is to remove yourself from how you were saved. It gets you ready for a Sunday morning. To remove. You remove yourself. To move from your stand, you remove yourself from how you were saved. It also means to desist or desert or depart. Again, it means to desist or to stop what you're doing. And that is, you stop walking by faith. You desist walking by faith. You desert, if you please, walking by faith. Paul will say in Galatians chapter 1, I'm just amazed that you have so quickly deserted. And what is he talking about? We desert. How do we desert? We desert by not walking by faith. As I told you before, people, if the study of trusting him weighs heavy on you, and you say, oh, boy, this church, it's all the world they talk about, show me where it isn't in the Bible. And this is often what happens is we go to the Bible and we start getting off on a lot of other things and miss what the really passage is really saying to us. This is something from Job to Revelation. Are you going to trust me? Each book, each story, each section is just another emphasis of it. Another way of looking at it. But it's the same message from beginning to end. Will you trust me, Job? Will you just trust me? Whether you understand or not, will you trust me? Over and over and over. When there's no reason to, will you just trust me? Will you walk by faith? And it just is over and over. So this is what we're going to see. The word also means to draw away or to refrain from faith. To draw away, to refrain from faith. This is an evil, unbelieving heart. Now verse 12. Take care, brethren, lest there should be any one of you with an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. And the living God, again, what do we think about? It's just another one of those things that you expect to see over and over. The living God. And the word living involves life. And this was that whole study of water throughout the book of the chapter Genesis 24. And by interrupting it like I did, what I was going to do is take time to show you how the well or the spring of waters is a predominant part of Isaac's whole life. And if we understand what's going on in the passage, living waters is a predominant part of what Christ is talking about when he gives us the Holy Spirit. And it becomes a very strong part of his dissertation. And Isaac is a pattern of Christ, and therefore we should not be surprised. So here's this whole thing in the living God. That is the God who gives to us life. How does he give to us life? He gives us life positionally, eternal life, by faith in Jesus Christ, the one that he has sent. He gives to us life when we are living our life, walking by faith. That's when you are alive spiritually, when you and I are walking by faith. Now, so here we have faith as the battle. Verse 13. But, now in place of arrogance, of relying on past victories, in place of bullying one another, attacking one another as they were doing, look what he says. Instead of attacking people, which does nothing more than gives you a heartache, and I mean your own blood pressure starts building up, you become angry, frustrated, fear, and all this affects your body, look what it says. But encourage one another. Now, this is our same word for encourage that we're studying in our study of one another. Once again, we do not have the same construction to one another as we had in both the First Thessalonian passages. This is really the same one that we studied, those of you that are with me, in the study of forgiving one another. And you recall, it was really forgive yourself. And it was a reflexive pronoun, you know, for forgiving self. So the encouraging one another, what is looked at here is this whole camp of believers as they walk in this wilderness section are viewed, this whole camp, they're viewed as one. And the body of Christ The body of Jesus Christ, people, is viewed as one. And therefore, when you encourage one another, you're encouraging yourself because you're encouraging the whole body of Christ. But we don't like to think that way. What we'd rather do is kick you out of the body of Christ. What we would rather do is just eliminate you. What we would rather do is straighten you out, rather than to realize we're all a member of the body of Christ, and in a strange way, you're me, I'm you. We're all in the body of Christ. And if we can encourage one another rather than attack one another, we're actually building up ourselves as a member of the body of Christ. So let's see what we've got going. That's the reflective pronoun. Encourage yourselves. And this is the way we have to look at it. You're encouraging one another in the body of Christ. Encourage one another, what? To continue to walk by faith. Encourage one another not to harden their hearts, have an evil heart. Harden their heart to faith. Encourage one another not to be charmed away from walking by faith. Encourage one another not to go back to the law, not to go back to work. Encourage one another to continue in this battle of faith, and it is a battle. And that's what we have to realize. Rather than judging other people, I don't like the way you behave, I don't like the way you're doing this, I don't like that, and pretty soon your whole body is caught up with your whole soul in anger and wanting to control. And nothing is accomplished as far as the body of Christ is concerned. Yes. And somebody what? Okay. This is why spiritual love. It's a great question. Because this happens. Here's a believer. Got two believers. It's a beautiful question, Tanya. Here's two believers. Now, we have, this is believer A, and this is believer B. And believer A desires to walk in the spirit-filled life. Husband, wife, parent, child, friend, whatever, family, local assembly. And here's believer B. And believer B is on their high horse. They're over here in law. And so what they're going to do, they're going to attack. They're going to attack the believer who desires to walk in the spirit-filled life. Now, what spiritual love does, the first thing that it does not react. That's the first thing that it does. That's why spiritual love is long-suffering. The long-suffering is the first thing that happens inside of you. Now, since spiritual love is long-suffering and it takes that, knowing that this is wrong, but it doesn't react. There's no reaction. So now what spiritual love has time to do now is to see what is going on in believer B. That what is it that I can do to serve them? What can I do to get them back into the spirit-filled life? Not back into agreeing with me. Not doing what I want them to do. That's not the issue. Get them back into a proper relationship with the Lord, i.e. the Holy Spirit. That's crucial. Now, believer B isn't going to. Just take your case. Believer B will not be. Well, what happens is, this long-suffering just continues to kick in. And they just pound away, boom. They pound away, boom. And guess what? Believer A here, not reacting, not relaxing out, not seeking revenge, not doing anything, only does one thing to believer B. Now that they've hardened it, it just makes them madder. And boy, their heart is really pumping now. We'd say with our opening reading. Now they're really aggravated. And the doors start slamming and all kinds of things start happening. Because they're not ruffling the feathers here. This husband, this wife, whatever the case may be, isn't going to allow it. What's going on inside their soul, this spiritual love, just isn't going to allow this person who is under law. And boy, they're just wailing heavy with the law, and they're just lashing the law. And attacking here, And this believer will not be moved. It's going to stand. That's why that word, what? Stand. What did we just see? You move from your stand. You don't move from your stand. But what we're going to see in Galatians, how easy it is. I'm amazed that you have so quickly moved from your stand. I'm amazed you so quickly have moved from it. And what we have to do is just, no, I'm going to remain here. It's a different perspective than what we'll see in Galatians, but it's the same idea. People, we are pressed often by other born-again believers to move from our stand of faith. We're often pressed to move by other believers from spiritual love, and they're going to do whatever they can to try to do it. They're going to do whatever they can to try to get you to move from it. And that's why we have all of this list that we're studying, and nowhere do we have lash out at them, judge them, do anything. Well, we have, you just refuse. I'm going to refuse to go to the flesh, which means I am going to just continue to take my stand and continue to walk by faith and continue to trust Him. And in a husband-wife situation, which is some of the most difficult, friendships and other family members and local assembly have other things we can do, but in the marriage, Peter has to tell this woman who wants to walk by faith in the spirit-filled life, and she's being badgered by her husband, he just tells her to continue to walk by faith in silence. Now, that is not a retreat. That is an offensive maneuver, not a defensive maneuver. This isn't just give up and run and hide and be quiet. No, her silence is an offensive move. It is a movement of faith. I'm going to turn this over to the Lord and just trust Him. Take care of my husband's soul. I'm not going to react. He wants me to react, and he wants me to get into this thing. He wants me to take his side and leave my faith. He wants me to react and fight with him. He wants me to do all these things. I'm not going to. Peter says she just walks in the silence. She says, I'm going to turn this over to the Lord and walk by faith and trust Him. And this will cause more aggravation on his part, and hopefully over a period of time win him over, if he's going to be won over at all. Not everybody's going to be won over. If this person's heart is so hardened of heart, against spiritual love and against walking by faith, against doing things in the manner in which the Spirit should lead, there's nothing's going to change them. All what I'm concerned about is her question, what about you when you want to walk by faith and this other believer in a close proximity keeps badgering and won't allow you? That's why we have the long-suffering of love. That's why it's the first thing mentioned. It takes it. And when you're around a believer where spiritual love is there and you see this other believer just attacking and badgering and all of this stuff, the sounds are not the sounds of love, they're the sounds of the flesh, they're the sounds of law, sounds of control. If you could stand back and look at it, you'd just see the blatant difference of what's going on here in the plan of God. And see what spiritual love looks like, sounds like, acts like when it's under pressure. If this person would just stand, you will see what spiritual love does under this severe pressure. From another born-again believer trying to get this believer to leave, walking by faith, and just leaving it there with the Lord. Does that help answer? Because oftentimes there's not really much that can be done other than to allow spiritual love to manifest itself. This is why spiritual love bears all things. It can bear this without destroying itself, without destroying its own love toward this person. And what's so beautiful is often this other person isn't even aware of what a wonderful recipient of love, or the wonderful love that's being manifested to them, because they're so out of it they can't even appreciate that spiritual love being given to them. But that's not our problem. Ours is to take our stand and not move from our stand, not be moved from our stand, and continue in spiritual love. But it's not fair. They're getting away with something. It's not fair. They're doing this. People, spiritual love doesn't think that way. Spiritual love doesn't think in terms of this isn't fair, that isn't right. It bears all things. It does not seek its own. When a love seeks its own, you've got problems. When a man's love, a woman's love, a person's love, a parent's love seeks its own, you're in trouble. Seek its own glory. Seek its own how wonderful I am and how horrible you are. Spiritual love just quietly, in this case, silently, doesn't seek its own. What it seeks is, what can I do that will build up? What can I do to serve this other person? Sometimes there's nothing that can be done. Their hardening of the heart, their belligerence, their animosity, their anger, the sound that they make, their physical, then there's nothing you can do but maintain your own spiritual life and see the need, so that if you have the opportunity, you can manifest that need. Any other question? Okay, let's close in prayer. And again, I ask you to be in prayer in regard to our study in Galatians on Sunday morning. And I had to, you know, those of you that know me, I appreciate it. I just had to stop studying on chapter 1. I had to just say, okay, no more, that's it. Because it just, my little paper was getting bigger and bigger. And not with 10 points, just with concepts and things. So, I just have one objective in mind for this study, and I want to stay with it. So, please be in prayer. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for that which you have given to us through your Spirit. When we think about the divine mind, we think of the fruit of the Spirit, and we just think of our whole person, our mind and our body, our human heart, that what you've really given us is something that even nourishes the human body. We smile. Of course. Of course it would, because you're God. And therefore, Heavenly Father, it becomes even an added incentive to walk by faith in your Spirit, that which can even increase the strength of our own body, not just the heart, but the whole body, has been given to us if we'll just trust you. If we just trust you, the anger is set aside, replaced with love. Fear is set aside, replaced with spiritual love. And so, Heavenly Father, we praise you for the God you are. When we continue to study what spiritual love will do in us and out from us, we just stand amazed. It is the goal, as Paul says. Nothing else matters but faith expressing itself in love. We desire, Heavenly Father, for this love to flow, that what comes from my mouth is the sound of spiritual love. What comes from our actions are the actions of spiritual love. Therefore, the sound and the action of our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen.